As I mentioned to you, tonight's message is going to be a very practical one. And this is something that the Lord has laid on my heart for some time that I should preach to you. And I can tell you kind of what brought it up in my mind is as I announced to you, fairly soon my family and I will be going on vacation for a couple of weeks. And I know that quite a few others will be as well. It's that time of year where we have a few of our people going on vacation. It seems like every month there's a few. And then, of course, in the month of May, there's going to be a lot, I guess. Toward the end of the month, it's going to feel like at times, I think, that most of the church is gone. That's the way I understand. So those of you who are left here, I don't know, I guess you should get double time pay or something like that since you're doing most of the work. And we really appreciate that. But this is just something that the Lord, again, has laid on my heart that is a good reminder for us. Now, it may not be applicable to you. It may be something where you say, well, I'm not going on vacation anytime soon. And so it may not be applicable in that way. But if you have an open heart to what God has for you, then I promise you there will be something in here that will be a good reminder to you, okay? And let's go ahead and look at the text verses that I have. I have two of them. One is in 2 Peter chapter 1, and the other is in Hebrews chapter 13. So let's start with the 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll look at verse 12. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. We'll read down through verse 14. The Bible says there, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me." Now, this is the Apostle Peter, obviously writing to his followers, those who are under his influence, and he says to them in this second epistle that he has written to them, that he's using this epistle to put them in remembrance of things that they already knew. And even though they were already established, he was going to use this opportunity to remind them of some things. In fact, he said that he wouldn't be negligent, but that he would do it. In other words, if he didn't do it, he wouldn't be doing his job, okay? And it is a good reminder for all of us that sometimes it is the simple things that we need more and more and more. Great, deep doctrinal truths are important, and we try to go over those, especially as we go through different books, like we're in the book of Isaiah on Sunday mornings, and there's different things in there that are sometimes kind of heavy and hard to deal with. But I want to remind you that sometimes it's the simple and basic things that we need to be reminded of the most. Now turn over, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 13, and look with me at verse 17. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Notice what the Word of God tells us there. It says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." According to that passage of Scripture, there are some people that you ought to obey, okay? And obviously, we know that there are some people that we ought to obey. We ought to obey children, our parents, right? We ought to obey them. We ought to obey the civil authorities in every way possible. But in this particular passage of Scripture, we're told that we're to obey them that have the rule over us in watching for our souls. Well, that would be the leadership of the church. In the case of a church like ours, we call that person the pastor, the pastoral leadership. The leaders of the church, obey them. It doesn't mean that you come to church and get your marching orders for the week and everything you do has to be run by the pastor. I hope you don't think that way. I don't want to know what you do throughout the week as far as your daily activities. Don't ask me. I have a hard time figuring out what I'm supposed to do all the time, all right? But what it does mean by that is that in the principles and the doctrines and the teaching of the Word of God, if it comes from the Word of God and your leaders are giving you that message from God's Word, if it fits within the principles of God's Word, then obey it. Do it. Why? Because that individual is watching for your soul. That individual, in this case your pastor, is going to have to give an account for you someday for how he watched for your soul. So I want to encourage you as we look at this message or this lesson tonight, as we talk about things to remember on summer vacation. That's the title of it. It's important for all of us to pay attention, because here's the thing. You might say, well, I already know these things. Okay, well, then it's time to be reminded of them. And if it's time to be reminded of them, I also want you to hear this. As I've shared with you before, try to follow some of the principles I give you, not just because your pastor's brilliant, because he's not, okay? But because I do have to give an account someday for how I watched for your soul. So some of the things that I say to you may seem like, wow, pastor, why would you even say that? That's your opinion. Well, in some cases it is. But again, I have to watch for your soul. I'm going to give an account someday for how I taught you and how I led you and how I directed you. And so I'm going to direct you in some ways sometimes where I'm going to say, based on a Bible principle, I'm going to say some things that you may or may not exactly see the way that I do. But I think if you're wise, you'll follow my direction in that way. Not so that I can be a lord over you. I don't want to be a lord over you. But rather so that I can be an example to you like I'm told to be. All right? Let's pray, and we'll get into six different items that I want to share with you that you should remember. All right? Dear Lord, thank you for this opportunity to preach your word. Now, Lord, help me. Help me to preach your word with power and authority. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help me to help your people. Lord, we are in a time where many of us will be taking a break from the mundane routine of every day. We're going to have more leisure time than we had before. Lord, Satan is going to try to use that to tempt us and to draw us away into sin, or to just cause us to be more lackadaisical when we get back than we were when we left. Lord, I pray that you would use this message to be a help to your people, to go forward for you, even in the time of vacation. In Jesus' name, amen. Six different things to remember on summer vacation. Let me share with you the first one. Here's something that you need to remember on summer vacation. It's in your notes there, but number one is, remember that you have an enemy. Remember that you have an enemy. Many of you could quote 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, but let's turn over there anyway. We'll look at it quickly. We're not going to take a long time on that one. But you need to remember that you have an enemy. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Listen, you have an enemy. When you go on vacation, isn't it oftentimes the thought process for all of us that we kind of go into relaxation mode? Isn't that the whole idea of it, right? And we kind of almost unplug a little bit, and sometimes we even kind of relax a little bit, and the whole idea is, well, I don't want to be always stressed about everything, so I need to relax. Okay, that's good, and that's fine, and there's a time and a place for that, but remember, don't forget that you have an enemy, and that enemy is always around. I would trust that if you were on vacation, and you were, let's say, renting an Airbnb, or some other resort, or something like that, that you would still lock your doors. If not, you should. And why would you do that? You'd say, well, I'm on vacation. I don't lock the doors on vacation. That's too much stress. If you're wise, you take the stress, because you recognize that there are thieves who don't care that it's your vacation. They would just as soon steal from you, whether you're on vacation or not, as long as they can take something from you. Well, Satan is much more that way than a thief. He doesn't care that you're on vacation. Remember that you have an enemy. He is trying to devour you. He's seeking whom he may devour. So be sober and be vigilant. And that word sober means serious-minded. It means have an attitude where you recognize that this is life and death. Be sober. And then vigilant, watching all around, never resting, never careless, always careful about where you go and what you do. So remember that you have an enemy. Let's move on to number two. Another thing to remember on summer vacation, remember to do your daily devotions. And this is where you go, oh, pastor, my goodness, this is as basic as can be. Oh, my goodness, pastor. Yes, it is. But I also know that if we're honest, very few Christians, even when they're not on vacation, have a daily devotional time. That's just the honest truth. It's a sad truth, isn't it? But it's an honest truth. Very few Christians daily read the Bible and pray. Now, if you do, praise the Lord for that. I'm glad. Well done. You get a pat on the back for me. Keep it up, all right? But what I encourage you with is this. The Christians that do have a daily time with the Lord of reading God's Word and spending time in prayer, when they go on vacation, a lot of times that goes out the window. Because the schedule that they usually follow also goes out the window. And so it's easy on that schedule that goes out the window then to say, well, we just don't have time. Now, again, we have time to, you know, go snorkeling, or we have time to, you know, go visit some shop or go out to eat or whatever, but we don't have time for the Lord. Remember to continue your daily devotions. Here's some thoughts on that. First of all, the flesh, which, by the way, is your enemy. Amen? Amen. There's at least one. Thank you, Brother Davis. Good to have you back. There's amen back. All right. The flesh is strong on vacation. The flesh is your enemy, and it's strong on vacation because oftentimes on vacation, you are pampering your flesh. Isn't that true? Boy, we pamper the flesh. I mean, after all, if we're on a diet, vacation comes, forget it, right? I want that cream puff first thing in the morning so I can look like a cream puff, right? I want a cream puff. I'm going to pamper my flesh. If it wants this, I'm going to do it. If it wants to sleep in, I'm going to do it. I'm pampering the flesh. Well, what happens when you pamper the flesh? The flesh begins to rise to the surface. It's always there, right? And it begins to have a preeminence in your life. And so because the flesh is strong on vacation, you need to spend time with the Lord. The whole point of your devotional time is to draw you close to God. Isn't that the whole point of your devotional time? I hope it is. And so you need that on vacation more than ever. You need to draw close to God. Let me also remind you of Matthew 26. We don't have time to turn there, but Matthew 26, verses 40 to 46. You remember that the disciples, especially Peter, James, and John, were called to go with Jesus to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he wanted them to pray with him, but they couldn't. They slept instead. And Jesus came to them and said, "Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." That's exactly right. So Jesus understood, but the Bible says there in Matthew that the second time that he came to them, basically that their eyes were heavy. The flesh was strong, and they just kind of gave in. Now, I realize the flesh is weak, but weak in spiritual things. The flesh is strong in the wrong things. And so they didn't watch and pray, and you need to watch and pray. Even on vacation, you need to watch and pray. Oh, Pastor, you're such a taskmaster. I know, but I want you someday to have a good time at the judgment seat, okay? And then I remember Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Wherewithal shall young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." We need to spend time in God's word. We need to spend time in prayer when we're on vacation. Why? Because the flesh is strong, and Satan would gladly get you into something that you shouldn't be into on vacation. Okay? Number three, here's another third thing to remember. Remember to be faithful in your church attendance. Be faithful in your church attendance. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. Let's turn over there quickly. Most of you, again, could quote this passage with me. Hebrews 10, verse 24. Be faithful in your church attendance. Hebrews 10 and verse 24. "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Be faithful in your church attendance. Now you might say, "But Pastor, it's vacation, and what's it going to matter? There's no Bible verse that says that I have to go every week," and I would agree with you on that. But without mentioning names, friends, I could point out to you more than one, but I could point out to you definitely at least one church member that's not here tonight that you and I thought, if you knew this individual at all, you would have thought, that person will never start missing church. That individual recently has told somebody else that invited him to church, I just don't really want to go. I don't really have a desire to go. And it didn't just start one day. It happened slowly for a legitimate reason, by the way, missing church. And then next time it was easier to miss church. And then the next time it was really easy. And we're, what, four years down the road now? And that individual now has zero desire to come to church or even watch online. How does that happen? It happens slowly over time. Friends, don't miss church attendance on vacation. Take the opportunity, and you might say, but Pastor, we're relaxing. I know. But listen, go at least one time in the week, at least one time. Go. I realize that sometimes it might be hard to go Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night while you're on vacation. There's other things going on. But listen, take the time to at least to go once. That Sunday morning, I would say, would be advisable. On the Sunday night or the Wednesday night, watch our live stream. That would be fine. But at least attend a church where you are at least one time. Don't sit and watch the live stream for all three services for the week. Listen, be somewhere. Why? Because you need the practice. Again, remember, I'm telling you as somebody who someday is going to have to give an account for your soul, and I want to be able to look Jesus in the eye and say, Lord, I told them to be in church. Now, they may have cast my counsel aside. They may have poo-pooed it and said that pastor is just an old fuddy-duddy who doesn't understand real life and all that kind of stuff, and he just says that because he's a pastor. But, Lord, I told them. And I also want you to be able to enter into that judgment and the Lord to be able to look at you and say, you were faithful. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. So be faithful. Be faithful in your church attendance. Now, those of you who have children, your children need to see you faithful to church. They need to see it that, you know what, when we're on vacation, Sunday, we are getting up and we are going to church. It may be vacation, but God is first. They need to see that. Every generation gets a little weaker than the previous generation. Have you noticed that? One of the reasons is, I've noticed this and I've shared it with you before, my dad was the first generation in our family to be saved in a long time. His standards were up here, generally speaking, in most areas. Mine are a little bit lower than his. I don't know what my children's will be. They're kind of getting into adulthood now, but I'm going to guess that at least in some areas, they're going to probably be a little weaker than me. They're not going to take things quite as seriously even as I do. You know what happens with that trend? Eventually, if God doesn't intervene in my family line, there will probably be grandkids or great-grandkids of mine that aren't even saved if that trend doesn't change. And it's not just my family, that's your family. And if you've been saved for a long time, you can look at other families and say, yep, I've seen that. Grandpa was gung-ho, always in church, always faithful, always doing this. His kids, kind of, most of the time, but boy, when they would go on vacation, they'd miss. What happens then? That grandparents' grandkids are very hit and miss on church. Well, why is that? Well, because they were taught that way. They were taught that it's not really that important. Only when it's convenient, only when it's something that's just right there in front of us. But boy, if we're on vacation, I mean, God doesn't expect us to worship him on his day on vacation. See what I'm saying? Your kids need to see the example. Not only that, but you need your heart kept close to God. Not only that, but let me give you a third reason why you need to be faithful in your church attendance. Because you want to be a blessing to another congregation. You want to be a blessing to another congregation. There are congregations, wherever you go, of Christians that are discouraged. And when they see you walk in the door and you're on vacation, but you took the time to worship God with them, that's an encouragement to them. 3 John chapter number 1, there's only one chapter in 3 John. 3 John verse 5. Look there with me if you would please. 3 John verse 5. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after godly sort, thou shalt do well. Now, this is in the context of a church when others come in who are doing the Lord's work, that they would be a blessing to them. But the principle is there regardless, that whatever, verse 5, whatever we do to the brethren and to strangers, it's faithful. So if I go and on purpose go to another church and try to be a blessing to them and be there and worship them, God looks at that and says, I count that as something that you did faithful. We often don't think of that, but we should. So we need to remember to be faithful in our church attendance, even on vacation. So number one, remember that you have an enemy. Number two, remember to do your daily devotions. Number three, remember to be faithful in your church attendance. Number four, remember modesty. Remember modesty. Have you noticed that vacation attire is often less modest than regular attire? Have you noticed that? It's just kind of the way it is. And it seems to me that there are two places where Christians tend to let their modesty go. Number one is a wedding. For some reason, Christians tend to think that at a wedding, it's okay to dress in an immodest way. By the way, it shouldn't be that way. Are you with me that the bride should have herself covered? If ever there was a time for a young lady to have her body covered, shouldn't it be when she's standing there in a white gown, giving herself wholly to this man and saying to him, I'm not going to be with anybody else? Amen. If ever there's a time, but for some reason, that's the time when even Christian girls want to dress in such a way that every man's eyes are on her going, wow. And I'm sorry, that's not appropriate, especially on her wedding day. But the other area where a lot of times Christians let modesty slide is on vacation because of the types of activities we do. And we think, well, it's vacation. I mean, this is the way they dress when they do this, and they have this activity and that activity. And we get rid of modesty because, well, it's what's done. God doesn't want us to get rid of modesty. Let me remind you of God's principles regarding modesty. Number one, the first principle is that we ought to be discreet, or modest is the word, right? Look at with me, if you would, at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. Now, this is going to talk about women, and that's the primary application, but I think it also can be applied to men. But if we're honest, it's more applicable to women just because it's more of an issue with women in the fact that, generally speaking, when women aren't covered the way that they should be, men struggle. When men aren't covered the way that they should be, it's not as much of an issue with women, but it's still not right for men to be uncovered either, okay? But 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. I want you to notice there that women are told to adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now, the word modest doesn't just mean that her nakedness is covered, although that's part of it. Modest means, another word for that would be discreet. It means not flashy. It means that women shouldn't dress to draw attention to their bodies, basically. Okay? So that's one of God's principles. It's also that women should not dress in a sensual way. Now, ladies, it's possible for you, if you're not careful, to maybe even have all of the bases covered, quote unquote, as far as what people would say how you should dress, and still dress in a sensual way that draws men's attention to you. Let me encourage you not to do that. The Bible wants you to dress modestly. Okay? Dress in such a way that, yes, you're attractive, but it's not in a sensual manner, and there's a way to do that. If you have questions about that, ask my wife, all right? But listen, here's another thing that's one of God's principles regarding modesty is no nakedness. No nakedness. You might say, well, Pastor, of course no nakedness. But wait a minute, how does God define nakedness? And this is where we get into trouble on vacation. Friends, God defines nakedness as anything from the knees all the way up to the loins. In Exodus chapter number 28, verse 42, your thigh is nakedness. Swimsuits, modern swimsuits, most of them, you're naked when you're wearing it. Sorry. That's the Bible. Guys, shorts. If your shorts are showing your thighs, you're showing your nakedness. Again, you don't have to agree with me or not. Read Exodus 28, verse 42 and other places. The thigh is nakedness. So do we want our nakedness shown, or do we want to follow God's word? Are we going to follow the culture? Are we going to follow God's word? Most Christians follow the culture. I want to encourage you to not follow the culture, follow God's word. But Pastor, I'm going to look weird. You're right, you will. Let me ask you this question. Did Jesus look weird at all? When they were mocking him and spitting on him and beating him and smiting him with a reed in the back of their hands and their fists, did Jesus, was it at all awkward, and was he at all despised? The Bible says he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And yet we as Christians go, I can't follow the Bible's plans. I'm going to look like a weirdo. You're right, you will. I don't like looking like a weirdo, even though I do most of the time. But I can tell you this. If following my Jesus makes me look like a weirdo, then count me as a weirdo. I remind myself of that all the time when I'm down on State Street and people are giving me funny looks. You know what? I don't care, because I love Jesus. Listen, I do not care. I want my Jesus. And if that means that the world looks at me and says, what a weirdo, what an oddball, how backward is he? Let it happen. I don't care. Jesus, save me. I'm going to spend eternity with him. By the world, by the way, that same world that hates him is going to be in the lake of fire forever if they don't repent. They won't be mocking the Lord then. Let me encourage you to, even though it is, again, you're going to be an oddball, I realize it, but do it for Jesus' sake, because God's principles are no nakedness. And then, of course, the other one is gender specific. That's God's other principle about clothing, modest and gender specific. Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 5. Let's turn over there real quick. Gender specific. I know our world says there are an innumerable number of genders. Have you heard that before, anybody else besides me? The world is wrong. There are only two, male and female. And the way to tell which one you are is based on your anatomy. I'll leave it at that. The doctor, when you were born, had an easy time telling which one you were, right? That's the way God made it. But then God also wants you to dress accordingly. Look at Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. And I say this, God hates cross-dressing. God hates drag queen shows. Hates it. God hates when a man puts on a woman's clothes or a woman puts on a man's clothes. Now, there's some disagreement among Christian circles what that means, as far as I'm trusting none of our men here would ever dress in drag. Praise the Lord. And I doubt any of our women here would on purpose try to dress like a man and, you know, flaunt themselves as if they were some kind of a man. I know you well enough to know that's not an issue. But there's some disagreement as to, okay, well, where do we draw the line then? Because traditionally in our society, certain clothes were for women and certain clothes were for men, and those lines are blurring these days. Okay, I realize there's some disagreement. I have certain standards that we have for our family that I've set that maybe you don't have. But here's an area where we can agree. Whatever it is that is a man, woman wearing a woman's clothing or a woman wearing a man's clothing, can we agree that God hates it? Do you notice the wording in Deuteronomy 22:5? All that do such are an abomination unto the Lord. Can you name many other areas where God says not the thing that they do is an abomination, but the person who does it is an abomination? There aren't very many of those in God's word. God says, I not only hate the practice, I hate the person who does it. They're an abomination. Can we agree that whatever it is to wear the clothing of the other gender is something that God hates? Well, there's one amen. So how close to the line should we get? Is God okay with us riding the line real close? Is he like, don't worry about it, it's not that big of a deal. It's a non-issue. Is that what Deuteronomy 22:5 is saying? Deuteronomy 22:5 is not saying it's not an issue. It's saying it's a big issue. Now, he doesn't spell it out. He just says, if you're a woman, don't wear men's clothes. If you're a man, don't wear woman's clothes. And he leaves it there. So you and I now are tasked with the responsibility of, okay, so where are we going to draw that line? I tell you where I'm going to draw it. If the line is here, I want to be way over here. Because God says, not only do I hate it, it's an abomination to me, the person who does it. Okay, I'm over here. Not because I'm afraid God's going to strike me dead if I get it wrong. Because I love my God. And if I love my God and he says, I hate that, shouldn't I say, okay, God, since you hate it and I love you, I don't want to get anywhere close to that. Isn't that the natural reaction if I love God? But see, if I love self or I love the world, then I'm going to be like, oh, but this, oh, but that, oh, this. Okay, that's fine. But just know what how God feels about it. God hates it. So in our on our vacation, let's remember, be modest and be gender specific. Let me give you a fifth one. Fifth thing to remember is remember temperance. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5. Galatians 5 is also in there. You can look that up later. You know that one of the parts of the fruit of the Spirit is temperance. Philippians chapter number 4 and verse 5 uses a different word. In Philippians 4, 5, it says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The word moderation is very similar to the word temperate. It means, basically, don't be in the extremes, okay? So, on vacation, here's what often happens. We go to extremes. But God doesn't want us to go to extremes. God wants us to be temperate in all things. Is God all for you having a good time? Some of you are like, I'm not sure, especially as much as you've been yelling this message, Pastor. I don't know. No, God is all for you having a good time. God likes it when there's a smile on your face, all right? Trust me, okay? I don't. I want you miserable, but he wants you happy, all right? Just teasing, okay? But he also wants us to be temperate in all things. And so here's some areas where we have a tendency to go overboard when we're on vacation. I want to encourage you not to go overboard. Oh, here's a convicting one. We go overboard on eating on vacation. Do you know that that's wrong? Do you know that that's sin? Gluttony is a sin in the Bible. It's one of the major things that God rails on. It's giving the flesh everything it wants. Along the same lines of lasciviousness, it's just not looked on as bad by our culture, and especially as Christians. But listen, we have a tendency on vacation to just be like, man, no holds barred. Whatever's there, I'm eating it, right? If I see food, I'm eating it. Let me encourage you not to do that on vacation. Have temperance. Good for all of us, okay? Here's another area, spending. We have a tendency to do the same thing with our money. No temperance. Just, hey, it's vacation. I'm going to spend a bunch of money. Let me encourage you, don't do that. Set a budget for your vacation, something that's reasonable, and spend that amount of money and stop there, okay? I encourage you also, here's another word that I bet you haven't used this week, frivolity. How many of you used the word frivolity this week? Be honest. All right, nobody. All right. I used it. I'm the first one to use it this week. We have a tendency, again, to just go overboard on everything has to be fun, everything has to be exciting, everything has to be joking around and laughing, and we're going to watch a movie that's comedy, and we're going to joke around with our family and friends, and everything gets to be frivolity. And friends, God doesn't want us in the extreme on any of those. It's okay to laugh and goof around and have a good time. I try to do it all the time. You can ask my kids. But I do know sometimes that I go overboard. And God wants us to be moderate in those things, okay? Here's another area, relaxing. we tend to go overboard on relaxing. You, Pastor, that's the whole idea of vacation. I know. How did it work out for David when he was relaxing? King David. Anybody remember? And was it 2 Samuel 11, I think is the chapter, right? The time when kings go forth to battle. Where's David? He's resting. Now, he deserved a rest. But he was resting, and that's where Satan got him. He went up to the rooftop, saw Bathsheba. Next thing you know, oops. Next thing you know, I'm killing her husband. You know the rest of the story. So it's okay to relax, but be careful. Okay? Be moderate. One more, number six. Remember your companion. Remember your companion. I'm not talking about your spouse. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. We don't have time to look at the passage of Scripture. John 14, verses 16 through 18, Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And he said, that's the Spirit of truth who will abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth is with you at all times. Remember your companion. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. He's with you on vacation. Don't forget that he goes with you everywhere. Go on that vacation, cognizant of the fact that the Spirit of God is in the passenger seat right next to you. Don't forget your companion. Don't grieve him and walk in him. Now, I'm not going to do a hand raise right now because we would have a lot of embarrassment, but I would love to just maybe go back in time 1 year to your family vacation and just maybe play some videotape, you know, from that fly on the wall that was there and videoed your whole vacation. And I wonder how many of us on our family vacation, there was strife between the husband and the wife. And maybe even it was kind of a bigger strife. You know, family vacations, that often happens. Or there's strife between the children, or there's strife between mom and the kids, or dad and the kids, or maybe it's not even a family relationship, but it's just a friend relationship, and there's strain there. That happens often on vacation, and you know why that is? Because, again, we're feeding the flesh. And when we feed the flesh, what happens to us? We get selfish. And feeding the flesh and being selfish is the enemy of any relationship you have. You know what the best thing you can do for your marriage is? Walk in the Spirit. You want to have a great marriage? Learn to walk in the Spirit. You'll have a great marriage. You want to be a great dad or mom? Walk in the Spirit. You want to be a good sister or brother? Walk in the Spirit. That's the answer. So don't forget your companion. He's there. Walk with him. Again, spend time in the Bible. Pray. When there's sin, confess it. Walk closely with God. Why? Because you need that. Those are six things to remember on vacation. I want to encourage you with that. I'm preaching at myself a little bit this week because, again, we're going on vacation soon. These are six things I don't want to forget, and I hope you don't either. Let's pray, and we'll let the ladies go for